that aside. John 14. John chapter 14. John 14, we'll read the first four verses and have a word of prayer and then go. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now, Father, we thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for taking those that have taken the opportunity to be here. And we just pray that we will glean some things from your word here that it will help us to do exactly what the scripture says. And that we will come to that place in a manner that is very well established. There are a lot of things that have not happened yet that possibly can, and we can do nothing about them. And there are things that are happening, and we can still maintain the same position we have from the beginning. So we just ask that you speak through your word tonight. If there's perchance anybody watching that is without Christ, we pray for their salvation. Pray for them to understand they need to call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, receive him by faith as their Savior, and here as well. Be with those who aren't here that are sick and having major problems. And we just ask that you raise them back up again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let not your heart be troubled. There is a popular conservative guy on the Fox News that ends the program every night with that statement, let not your heart be troubled. He never bothers to go to the rest of the verse or the rest of the section or the context of what that means. And while I appreciate saying the words, they don't have much meaning unless you believe it yourself and have Christ as your Savior. And being in the religion that he's in, that is doubtful. So there's several reasons why the hearts of his disciples were troubled or frightened at this time. Number one, Judas had left their company. They didn't know what was going on. Number two, the Lord had been speaking of going away. And number three, he had warned Peter in chapter 13 that the cock would crow after three times, and he would have denied him three times. So I think all of that bears weight in what the Lord is saying here in the first statement. In putting it in our terms today, our hearts become troubled when we begin to really concentrate on the signs of the times. They take us from places we should never go. I mean, to places we should never go. They disturb us. They upset us. I remember that I used to, in the beginning, listen to a lot of Limbaugh, and I found myself just being angry all day afterwards about everything and never understanding why. And I said, enough of this. I'm not going to do this. And then we progressed into the TV thing, and again, we came away a lot better for it. And today, we will not watch, you know, local news, because local news is identical every single day. Vaccines, COVID, more vaccines, COVID, and everything else. And you get tired of it. I mean, there's other things in life to do than keep, you know, on this trail. So looking at what's ahead, I mean, in prophecy can be frightening. I remember Joel's mother, Sue, saying, I don't know how well I could hold up if a lot of these things started happening to us. Well, God's grace is sufficient, and it's always sufficient. And I used it a little term, or You know, when you need more grace, God drills this little hole in your head and he just drops it in there, pours it in there. And so when we need it, it'll be there. If we don't, if we're not there yet, we don't need it yet. And we can say what we want, but when things get rough, you have seen so many people rise to the occasion of trusting the Lord, and a wealth of people not trusting the Lord. I mean, it has shown they're just fearful. I mean, so fearful that they're incompetent to live and do things. I think our hearts become troubled when we look within our own sins and failures and don't get out of it and never move on, never move forward, never take care of the sins and confess them and repent of them and just move forward. You've got to do that. But heart common is a common problem because of Jeremiah 17:9. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know them? And really, this is the formula from which we work in the flesh. But the Word of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect remedy. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he came when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He at the same time, as we keep going through this section, poured out comfort, really the oil of comfort, upon us so that we can make it through these things. So I'm speaking about the great physician in dealing with heart trouble. And we know that there is a physician better than any in the world, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's going to deal with us here. And I want to take these bit by bit. So first of all, we see the power of Christ. Ye believe in me, in verse 1. And you believe in God, believe also in me. Now notice, you believe in God, believe in me. To believe in me is to believe in God, because the two are one. I and my Father, in John chapter 10, verse 30, are one. So, is there not a great comfort to a sinful and a sorrowful soul to know that he who suffered and died and rose again for sinners has all the authority and power of Almighty God? Hold your place here. Go back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. The Jehovah's Witnesses like to say, they'll go to Isaiah 9:6 when we talk about Christ being God in the flesh. And they'll say, well, see, it says here that he's the mighty God, but not the Almighty. But when you understand who Christ is and the statement that he makes here at the end of Matthew 28, then you know that they're both the same. So Matthew 28, let's look here in verse 18. He says, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Tells me he's the Almighty God. All power is given to him. Now, there are people, and we do know it's true, that are very fearful. They're very frightened. They're afraid of the current events that have been taking place over the last almost 2 years. Sometimes even their own guilt and future death and judgment, because they're just afraid of what's ahead. And the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. To me, that's a simple thing. And yet to some people, that's a very difficult thing. They just can't relinquish their worry and their fear and their anxiety, which you've got to. And if you do and you understand him and who he is, then why would we want to hold on to our fear and our inability to move forward? All right, second, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. Many mansions. So there's a lot of room. And the mansions are large enough for everybody who's saved. You may be in difficulties now and really no room in the world's places. But the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. In our Father's house are many mansions. Some of your newer versions say many closets. We're gonna go to a mansion, not a closet. And of course, that becomes relative to where you live in the world. When you think of a mansion, you think much higher than if you lived in a third world country. You might think that the houses we live in are mansions. Do you understand what I'm saying? It depends on where we are. We think big, big, big. Other people, they don't have that concept. And I think, you know, the mansions that are going to be in heaven will be vastly greater than anything we could ever imagine. All right, number three, also in verse 2. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So the third thing is a prepared place. He went to the cross, he shed his blood, he died, and was buried to prepare salvation for you and for me and for everyone. He left the grave, rising from the dead, literally and bodily, that he might prepare eternal life for you. And he ascended into heaven in order to prepare a mansion for you. It's all progressive. We who are saved have the indwelling Holy Spirit sealing us, and we have the whole of the Word of God. When the Lord told the disciples that, they had none of that. They had these words. That's all they had. And those words were sufficient. And we have much more than that. And yet sometimes we don't have the sufficiency that the words should really command. We're getting direct statements. I go to prepare a place for you. And every one of these are just tremendous statements. So you hear this statement made that heaven will be a prepared place for a prepared people. Now, I think that has some merit, because the measure of our enjoyment there, I think, will be according to the measure of our spiritual capacity here. Can you imagine somebody saved, let's say 10 years, 20 years, and maybe in a inconsequential Bible-believing church or more a militant Bible church, and doing nothing, no growth. Don't want to grow. Don't want to understand what God says or means. Do you think that the mansion there would be the same mansion that other people that have grown will have? I mean, that kind of equality. In the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged according to the things we've done, whether they be good or bad, to receive a reward. Do you think we'll all be rewarded equally? I don't. And the Lord talks about some, what is it, tenfold, some 30-fold, some 100-fold. We have the people that had the one talent, the two talents, and the five talents, and the one talent person did nothing, buried it. Whereas the two gained two more, and the five gained two more. I mean, the five more. I think it depends on what we do with what we have. We have the ability, for the whole of God's Word, to study it and to learn and to apply it. And I think that's important. I know the prepared place will be suitable for you in every way. But I don't always think that they would be exactly identical. You know, you can go to these new communities, these gated communities. I call them, zero clearance, where the mailman drops the whole bag in the first house, and they just distribute it out the window because the houses are so close. And they all look alike. They all have the same color, the same roof, the same driveway, the same mailbox. Everything about them is the same. I don't think heaven will be like that. I don't think it'll be a community. like that. Okay, number four, in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So we have the promise in Acts chapter 1 that the Lord, as he was ascending, why are you people gazing up here? As he's leaving, he's coming back. So we know he's coming back. We know from Scripture he's coming back. And we know from the declaration that he says right here, he himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, so let's turn there. I used this yesterday, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because it has such importance for our lives. It talks about the dead in Christ rising first, and then we which are alive and remain. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I was saying yesterday that this is probably the greatest part about loved ones who die saved, knowing that there's great gain in being in death for them, and that we are all going to be together at one time, and then the tribulation will take place, and then all the horrors that everybody is afraid of now that are not going to happen will happen then. But we won't be here. We'll be with the Lord. And there's great comfort in that. I don't like these people today that keep saying, oh, you know, you people are all wrong. Why would God take people out of here to escape the horrors of the tribulation? What's so special about us? Let's see. We're in the church age. We're the bride of Christ. There is something special about us. Not because of us, because this is of the Lord. And we will be taken out. We are dispensational here. And if you don't rightly divide the truth, then you may think you're going to have to go through part of it, most of it, or all of it. And what kind of a blessed hope is that? Not much. So don't let your heart be fearful of the things that are here now or are coming on the earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hold your place again. 1 Corinthians 15. It's getting to be my favorite chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians on all the time I'm spending on it. And look at verse 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And we know that's going to happen at the end of tribulation and then all through the millennium. It'll be so much different. Okay, also in verse 3, here's the fifth thing. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, let's go over to chapter 17. The Lord's Prayer, to me, is in chapter 17, not Matthew 6. The model prayer may be in Matthew 6, but the Lord's Prayer is in chapter 17. And his prayer on our behalf, the believer's behalf, will have its perfect fulfillment at this particular time. Look at verse 24. 17:24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which has been given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Okay, now let's go back to chapter 12. Chapter 12. And look at verse 26. If any man serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serves me, him will my Father honor. So, he will receive me unto himself. Now, I have a problem. I've probably got a lot of problems. But this is the problem here. And I'm saying, let not your heart be troubled, though the world despise you and reject you and hate you the same way it hates the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is, I still don't get. I'm not any closer to getting this either. Why professing believers want to fit in with the world that hates them. I don't get it. And what do we do? Do we put politics and say, well, these are the people that hate us? It means the world, the mankind in general, they hate us because of who we have in us and what we have in salvation, whereas we may have been unsaved for a good part of our lives and then got saved, maybe not in youth, maybe older age, and the world still hates us, but it wants us to conform to it. And there's always that push, conform, 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 in little bits and pieces. And to me, it's the old baloney technique where Satan says, why do you want to make such a big piece, a big thing over this little, little thing about stuff in the world? And you cut off a piece of that baloney. And then you keep going and keep going and keep going because he's not going to stop. If you're going to give him room, he'll continue to go on and on and on. You can't give him room. And after a while, you have nothing left. And you'll look around and maybe you might say, what happened to me? You gave in. And he kept feeding you these lies and lies and lies. And he used you and used you and used you. And there's nothing left. So, anyway, there's a glorious reception awaiting us when the Lord returns for us. It'll be marvelous. It would just amazing. All right, number 6, John chapter 14, again in verse 3. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This refers to our eternal home. My human eyes, your human eyes, are partially blinded to the glories of that place where the Lord is. Probably for good reason. If we caught a glimpse of that, we would never want to be here. The glimpse that we can catch has to be by faith. We don't always have to see things to believe them. If you see them in Scripture, that should be sufficient. So, look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 9, we read, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That's where he is, seated at the right hand of the Father right now. Crowned with glory and honor and making intercession for him, for us. And where he is, his beloved bride will be one day altogether, which is us. The place of honor has been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ as a redeemer. And it's to be shared by only the redeemed. You read in Revelation 21, I think a very important passage. I just read about a survey. Came out, I don't know if it was this week or last week, about the number of younger people, that do not believe that you have to have faith in Christ or faith in anything and still go to heaven. Revelation 21 shows you how inadequate, if they are church, how inadequate the church they go to is. Verse 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which were written in the Lamb's book of life. Heaven is very discriminatory. Very discriminatory. These are the only ones that are going in. These are the only ones that are not going in. So, again, I'll start with the beginning. Let not your heart be troubled, even though your circumstances may be mingled with trials and pain and sorrow, because in our mansions, it will not be so. Ever. All right, number 7. John 14, and here in verse 4. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. This has to do with the blessed assurance. Praise God, we know where he has gone, and we also know the way into his presence. The same knowledge in verse 4, ye know, you should have if somebody says, how do you know you're going to heaven? Do you know you're going to heaven? Yes, I do. Well, how do you know? These things, 1 John 5:13, have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. This is something we're supposed to know. So is this. And the way, whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. He has gone to prepare a place for us, and he himself is the way. Remember in verse 6, Jesus speaking to Thomas, say unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. The way is to where he is. And it is the way of faith in him. Because faith always leads to him. I can't say enough about this and just having a, I don't know that it's a childlike faith, but it's just a dependency that you know more than I know. You are greater than I am. You're more powerful than I am. You know best what way and direction I'm to go than I do. And I'll just trust you with it. And this is the way, the Lord Jesus Christ that we know. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, talks about the way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, instead of life and glory. You know, we talked about Mormonism today in Sunday school and Seventh-day Adventism in various subjects to in 1 Corinthians 15, and they believe they're right. They believe we're wrong. They believe that we're of the devil. That both, you know, the gospel was lost, and then they came along, and then the other one came along. No, I don't see that. I stick with this. I know this. I don't hope this. I know this. Let not your heart be troubled. So the way may be rough. I thought after I got saved, the way would be smooth. I didn't know what rough was. Maybe thorny. It may seem long. We may cry out multiple times like the Israelites cried out to the Lord. How long, O Lord? But 1 minute at home with the Lord Jesus Christ will compensate for all the inconveniences, all the trials, all the problems here. The way you know, and it should be enough for us, that it is the way and that he is the way. This is a great, great section of Scripture. And he's telling it to people that still are following him, but they don't have the Holy Spirit, they don't have the power, and they're puzzled by what he says. And so, to go down here in verse 5, and look at what Thomas says. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? So the Lord spells it right out. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But even then, there is still a doubt. We shouldn't have that doubt. We understand what happened at Pentecost. We understand that when we got saved, we received the Holy Spirit. We were sealed by the Holy Spirit. He is in me today. He'll be in me until the day of redemption when I get home to be with the Lord. And so we have everything necessary to understand this, and not like Thomas did. How do we know where you're going? And how do we know the way? I mean, this would seem trivial to us, but to them, this is genuine. In verse 7, if he had known me, he should have known my Father also, and for henceforth you know him and have seen him. And he's declaring his deity. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. So, our great physician works on hearts. And he stabilizes them. He heals them. He makes them so that we can depend on what his prescription is will work. Faith is taking God at his word. So, let's say when I went to Dr. Salib, back in 2010, I think it was, and he told me, after I had a biopsy, well, you've got cancer. I said, okay, and I'm going to give you this, and this you have to take to any drugstore and get it filled. I said, okay. Now, if I believed him, what would I do? I would go to the drugstore and I'd get this prescription, correct? So I would have to have faith in him to be able to do that. If I had no faith in him and his diagnosis, I wouldn't have done it. And this is where the problem lies. Dr. Salib was a human being. He was just a man. Fallible. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make wrong diagnosis. He tells it like it is. And he tells it to us just exactly like it is. And there are... I feel like sometimes I'm talking to an iron wall in some people. Because they say, that's fine and that's well for you, but not for me. I've got to worry. I've got to... Concern is not worry, but worry is way beyond concern. You know nothing about tomorrow. You can't change anything about tomorrow. And tomorrow may never come when you think about it. And so therefore, all we can do is take God at his word. Don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, you believe in me. Then... about what heaven is like, and that he's going there to prepare a place for us. He's coming back for us, and we are supposed to know the way. So either we know the way, and we're going to trust him, or we don't know the way, and we're going to trust what? Our own feelings? That'll never work. So go to the doctor that never made a mistake and gave you the wrong medicine. You get the best medicine, the right medicine, and it works every time. We serve a great God. And we have things that I know we don't deserve, even with our inconsistencies. But he is so good to us. And it should draw us closer to him. We should love him more today than we did yesterday. And tomorrow more than today. And it should never stop. You can't outlove God. So let's pray. Our Father, we come before you tonight, thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, thankful for his sinless life, and hear this discussion with the disciples right before the all-night trials. And we just pray that something in here that we've read so many times before, we could just take section by section by section by section by section by section and see the reality and the blessing of trusting you in all things. I've never seen the mansions you're preparing for me, but I trust you're doing it. I know you're coming back. We're all waiting. We're anticipating it could be any moment. And one of these days, one person is going to say from a pulpit, it could be any moment, and the period may never get connected to the T, and we'll be with the Lord. I hope I'm part of those of us which are alive and remain. But if I'm not, then I rise first and wait less than a twinkling of an eye for you who are alive, and we go up together in our incorruptible bodies. What a blessing. And we don't have to worry about it. We just know it's a surety. It's going to happen. So speak to our hearts. May we be confident of what we have in Christ, in your word. And realize that the longer your return tarries, the worse this world is going to become. And we're seeing it faster and faster. I believe we were of the opinion that we are the people who hold back your return, that there's still other people that can be saved. There may be something to that. But you know who the last person before your return will be to get saved. And it'll be just like Michael was preaching this morning, it will be the right time. And we just wait for that. So have your way in our invitation tonight, and ask that your will might be accomplished in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.